You can be turning your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Really appreciated the Sunday school message this afternoon. Really appreciated the Lord's Supper meditation there. Hope to continue to give you some things to think about on this last Lord's Day of 2023. Reminded of the scripture to redeem the time because the days are evil. Sometimes I feel like this internet connection is evil as well, but I think that that's just a Ephesians chapter 4. And there's a lot to go over. So again, structurally, if you remember, we're going to be talking about elders today. Today will not be the only day. Again, I'm trying to go through these things rather quickly. We'll probably spend about 3 or so weeks on elders, but next week we're going to be talking about just like congregational things, you know, some goal setting, that sort of thing together. And so we'll talk today about elders, and then we'll spend the next couple of weeks on elders. So there'll be a lot of things that I could say that I want to say that I won't be able to say, but I'm going to try and get as much of it in as possible because it's important that it's taught and taught properly. Okay, so you can be in Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to read verse 11 here. Hopefully, we can get things going. I am connected, and it's open. Not sure what I'm doing on my end. What's wrong here? So Ephesians 4 and verse 11, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And so the office of elder is another leadership position that is given to the church to help the church to be able to accomplish the goals that the Lord has for her. Again, the goal of the church is to seek and to save that which is lost. The growth of the church really happens through two specific ways, and that is new people coming in and then the strengthening of people who are already in Christ's church. That's how growth happens. And so we've talked about evangelists already, and so now we want to talk about elders and the role that elders play in equipping the saints for the work of service. One of the things as well today that we're gonna hit on some of this, but I want you to recognize or to understand that a lot of where I'm going to start this presentation from is basically an assumption that you're familiar with a lot of the texts on elders already. So if you're not, here they are that I'm specifically going to be referencing is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 11-ish, okay? 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, and then Acts chapter 20. Oh, you could start in around verse 20 and go through about verse 32, you know, give or take there, okay? So we will get to some of those passages, but that's the context for which we're starting here if you want some more definitions to start with, okay? But I wanted to start here because we have talked about evangelists already and it felt like the natural place to go to. What are some definitional things about elders? Well, elders are shepherds of the flock. And we're going to talk about some of what that means to shepherd the flock because it is multifaceted. And that is where we get terms like pastor is from the shepherding of the flock. The scripture tells us that they are to rule well. So I think it's really interesting that we've been talking about authority and submission, because one of the things that's really clear is that the Bible gives elders authority within the congregation. And so we are called to submit to leadership, and specifically within the congregation, you're going to be submitting to elders. You know, Hebrews chapter 13, I think that it's interesting that Hebrews 13 doesn't say submit to your elders obey your elders and submit to them, for they watch over your souls. It actually says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they watch over your souls. So it's not exclusive to the elders, but what you see is in the context of the scripture as far as when the elders are spoken of, they really are the rulers of the local congregation. One of the reasons why I bring that up is because a lot of times people, it's a society thing, but then it comes into the church, is that people have trouble with authority. And it's simply because they have authority. So one of the things within our really like micro, the congregations that we fellowship with, a lot of times the heat that gets taken in a practical way in our fellowship of churches is directed towards the preacher because he sees it in authority, right? And he does have authority from God. But I do want to just have you guys in the back of your head realize that if we had biblical elders, probably 95% of the people that have problems right now with the preachers because they're in authority, those people would absolutely hate the elders. They would despise the elders because it's not really those individual preachers or evangelists that they have a problem with. They have a problem with someone being in authority, right? And that's the real problem or issue. And so now each evangelist, you know, his style and the way that he kind of goes about leadership is going to be a little bit different, but there's a lot of latitude given to the elders to rule well. It's like, I mean, as Americans, don't we just kind of shudder when that rule, you're going to rule over me? Like, I don't think so, dog, right? Well, if you're going to be a Christian, right, you're going to, the elders, leadership elders are going to rule over you, okay? But there's also some encouragement that towards the elders, and I don't want to get too sidetracked, but they don't lord it over them, right? Because that's not the right perspective. That doesn't help anybody. Andy kind of talked about too how like the way to get people to change their behavior is by motivation. The way to get people to change their behavior is by encouragement and incentivizing. Again, some definitional things to start. They are by definition older men. Probably shouldn't have to spend time talking about this, but I do, right? Because we're all familiar with like Mormons, right? How old are their elders? 18, right? Okay. Are those elders? No, they're not older men. They're barely young men. They're barely men, right? They're not elders. Okay. Now, that does need to be talked about because it's within the definition of elder. Now, what does that mean? I would submit to you that just like the age of accountability, okay, it's going to be different in different society and different culture. Like, you know, I am really glad, I would submit as well, that the age of accountability is quite a bit higher today for most of those individuals than it would have been 150 or 1950 years ago. Because guess what? Our kids get to go to school. Our kids don't have to work in the eighth grade. Our kids, and so there is a maturing process, okay, that we get to allow our kids to go through, which is really good, right? I don't want the opposite there, but it also means that they do mature a little bit slower, right? And so there's not necessarily a rule about what an older man is going to be. Scripturally, okay, you can point out that is going to be 40 or above. But I think that's by definition too. I mean, who's, Jeremy, are you 44? Okay, nobody's going to be like, you know, that ancient guy Jeremy, like, you're not going to do that because it doesn't make any sense, right? But by definition, elder is going to be an older man. Elder is synonymous with pastor or bishop or overseer. It's all the same position or office. And a group of elders is the presbytery. One of the things that I want us all to notice is that denominations have all sorts of different names that mean different things for these things, right? Depending on the denomination, a bishop might be one role, whereas an elder is another role, whereas those things are synonymous with, like, okay, biblically, if we're saying bishop or overseer or elder or pastor, it's all the same thing. It's all the same position. They're used interchangeably. We talked about that on November 26th, so I'm not going to take time today to do that, but you can show the interchange through Scripture that it's talking about the same, it's talking to the same people about the same offices, and it's using synonymous terms, okay? So, we also discussed recently that an elder is appointed by the laying on of the hands of the evangelist. The Scripture warns against the laying on of hands of an elder too hastily. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're going to hit 22 and then backtrack to 17. 1 Timothy 5:22. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thus share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. Okay, so Timothy is encouraged here. Hey, don't lay your hands on anybody too hastily. An evangelist is going to consider the thoughts of the congregation within that, but ultimately he is the one who has responsibility towards laying his hands upon the elder, which essentially gives him veto power, because he's the one who has to decide to lay hands or to not lay hands on someone who is going to become an elder. This is important because a lot of times what happens is things are not as they appear from the outside. Okay, I think that we've all experienced this being a part. If you've had the opportunity to be a part of any different congregation, one of the things that you notice is if you had interactions with those congregations previously, your perceptions of how things were in that congregation from the outside versus your understanding of what that congregation is like from the inside can be completely different things. It just be completely different what that actually looks like from the outside versus the inside. Okay? So, for instance, one of the things that, you know, we've all seen and experienced, like, you know, there's a certain group, I hope this isn't too on the nose, there's a certain group that's here at the Lima Rally that we may not have seen since last Lima Rally, right? But from everybody else, what's the assumption? Well, they're probably here every single week, right? Why wouldn't you assume that? I saw them last Lima Rally, I see them this Lima Rally, they must be doing awesome, right? It's like, well, you know, they say something to you like, well, I haven't seen them since last year, so I hope they're doing good. I don't know. Like, that's the reality of it, right? Because you can only work with the information you have. Bring that out, because a lot of times, too, the evangelist is going to have information that not everybody else should have or needs to have, right? And so just because from our perspective, so-and-so would really make a good elder, well, you got to remember there's only so much information that's there. And so the evangelist, who probably has additional information, is the one who is given the ultimate responsibility to make that call or not. And he's like, look, you have a responsibility towards the way that this elder does his job. And then if you take a look at verse 17, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Those elders who rule well are worthy of double honor. I think one of the things, and I'm going to try and be clear and specific when I do this, because we're all coming from different paradigms and perspectives. One of the paradigms that I'm coming from is not just what we've experienced in the new creation churches or Christ Church churches, but also I came from a Christian Church, Church of Christ background. And so it was the Archbishop First Church of Christ. They had elders in place, and They had a system by which, if this is the only thing that you've experienced, it's different, right? And so I'm going to try to be clear and not use a lot of I'm going to use as much clear language as I can. But one of the things that, whether it's the denominational Church of Christ or someone else entirely, what you don't see people follow in 1 Timothy 5:17. Because 1 Timothy 5:17 is really clear. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. That's not just respect. Okay? That is cold, hard cash. Okay? Especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. From my study of Scripture, okay, one of the things that you're looking at with elders, okay, is that if you've got biblical elders, you have got to pay those guys. You have got to pay those guys. And in fact, I would submit to you that those guys get paid first. Okay? Those guys get paid before the evangelist. Okay? So Scripture's clear too, 1 Corinthians 9, amongst others, that the worker is worthy of his wages, and so the evangelist should be paid as well. But if you have biblically qualified elders, those elders should be paid, and I would submit should be paid first. Okay? And then it said, hey, look, there are certain elders who are working hard at preaching and teaching who are maybe especially equipped in those areas that they should receive double honor. Okay? Again, we're just going over some basics here. Something else to keep in mind. Elders are always spoken of in the plural. Okay, what do I mean by that? There's never an example where you have a singular elder in a congregation. Okay? It's always elders. Okay, which lets you know that this is a position where you don't have a singular voice. Very early on in the church, there was a guy who set himself up as the Bishop of Antioch. Okay, and that's the terminology that was used, is he was the Bishop of Antioch. And what he did is that he was the ruler above other elders. And so all of the elders were equal except for the bishop. Okay, and the bishop was above those elders. That is a man-made fallacy. Okay, that is not from God. What you see is that there are multiple elders and those elders are equal to one another. Now, I don't particularly like that term, equal to one another, because I don't think that if everybody's perspective is in the right place, that you should expect power struggles. When I think that you should expect power struggles is when the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life start to get involved. That's when you should expect power struggles. In Acts chapter 20, it's going to be inevitable that there are going to be power struggles, because Paul warns the elders of Ephesus that there are going to be savage wolves that are going to come from amongst themselves, okay, and that they're not going to spare the flock. Well, do you think that there's going to be some power struggle there? Well, there's going to be the elders who actually want to follow the Lord, and there's going to be probably Timothy who's going to have to try to help sort that stuff out. There's going to be some power struggles, right? But when we read about the description in the New Testament of what biblical elders should look like and what biblical evangelists should look like, okay, as I think through those things, whenever I think of examples of what those guys would look like, those are going to be guys that are going to be really easy to work together with, because the perspective is going to be the same. It's not going to be like, well, who's the boss? You're not, you know, that's very childlike. Well, you're the boss of me. No, these are all leaders that are given by the Lord to the church to be able to help the church go in the same unified direction. That doesn't mean that everybody is going to see things exactly the same way all of the time, but that there is going to be a mutual respect and an understanding that we're all going towards the same goal and the same purpose. So there's always a plurality of elders. Again, you want to avoid, I'm going to try to avoid some hypotheticals and avoid extremes in a lot of these scenarios, because people can go crazy with hypotheticals. I'm going to refer to this example multiple different times. But at the Archbold First Church of Christ, I remember we had two guys, well, we had three guys who were elders, okay? And the one gentleman was actually Datha Joy's husband. I don't know that anybody in here would have ever met Art, okay? So Art passed away, and so that left us with two elders, okay, in the Archbold First Church of Christ. And so what happened was Nolan Tuckerman, which a couple of you probably met Nolan. Davey and Sue, you guys probably met Nolan, right? Jeremy, did you ever meet Nolan? Okay, so Nolan and Steve Smallman were elders at the Archbold First Church of Christ. Well, Nolan had a heart attack. Okay? Nolan had a heart attack, and people were freaking out. Not just because of Nolan's health, but the reason why people were freaking out is, oh my goodness, are we no longer a church? Because if Nolan dies, we're only going to have one elder, and that's not biblical. This is really lived experience from me, okay? We're only going to have one elder, and it's not biblical to only have one elder, and so we need to get somebody appointed to the position of elder real quick in a hurry here so that we can continue to be a real church. That's really the thought process. And so what was interesting was that the effect, and this is not speaking ill of those who are gone in any way, shape, or form, and I really appreciate my dad because he actually had to work through a lot of background that was incorrect to try to get to the correct thing from the New Testament. And so this is not me being overly critical. He just knew what he knew at the time. I remember my dad, who was preaching at the Archbold First Church of Christ at the time, he said, we really need to we need to make this other guy an elder who is in no way qualified whatsoever. We need to make him an elder so that we have a plurality of elders. So it's like, wait, yes, the Bible says we have to have a plurality of elders, but you're going to ignore what the Bible says over here so that we can have this over? I mean, how does that make any sense? It doesn't make sense, but when you get into a certain frame of mind where it's like, okay, the number one thing needs to be we have to have a plurality of elders, and you're willing to ignore everything else, you've still ended up in the wrong place. Does that make sense? So we want to put everything together instead of living in a land of hypotheticals. Not that sometimes those aren't important to work through, but I'll talk a little bit later, too, about the importance of reading the scripture properly and interpreting the scripture properly so that we can end in a place that is consistent with the word of God and the tone and the tenor of the scripture, as opposed to looking at the word of God like a checklist. So then elders would work congregationally with the evangelist and teachers to get the Lord's work done. I think ideally what you're looking at in a mature functioning congregation is that you're going to be looking at elders who are in place, working together with teachers in the local congregation and evangelists that are working in connection and conjunction with those local elders. Okay, so I think that just like Philip was in Caesarea for 20 plus years, you're not always going to have a model of Acts 13 and Acts 14 where Paul and Barnabas went, set up elders, and left. Often you're going to have more like Timothy and the elders at Ephesus, right? You're going to have those guys working together with the evangelist, and that there is a cooperative effort between both the evangelist and the elders to bring what the church needs for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Now, and again, I'm trying to keep things, you know, there's a lot of thoughts, but there's going to be both internal and external work that's going to be done by the elders and the evangelists to get that job done. Let me illustrate what I mean. The elders are certainly more responsible for the internal workings of the congregation. You can see that it's consistent with the tone of the New Testament. But for the elders to be able to have something to be able to share, they need to be able to know what they're talking about. And the only way for them to know what they're talking about is to actually experience those things. Just like it doesn't do a preacher any good to go to Bible college to learn how to evangelize people, it doesn't do the elder any good to go to Bible college to be able to actually help people. The best way to be able to help people, the best way to be able to spot, say, false doctrine, is to be able to work with other people. That's how that is gained through experience. It's one thing to be able to know the argument that the Baptist is going to make about ace meaning because in Acts 2:38. That's what the Baptist teaches, that the preposition ace means because in Acts 2:38. It doesn't, it means for, okay? It's one thing to know that. It's another thing to actually work with someone to help them to understand that across the table from one another. Because, you know, just being able to read a book about it doesn't mean that you know how to help people. It just means you know how to read a book about it. Give me an example. If you called me asking about a home improvement project, okay, I can't help you. I can't help you even if I've read a book about it. I have no idea what I'm doing, right? I can watch a YouTube video. I can whatever. Unless we're talking about Tim Allen, I can't help you about anything with home improvement. Okay, I don't know about it, right? The only way to know about these things is to have experience actually doing those things. To equip the saints for the work of service, what is that? Well, it's Matthew 28:18-20, right? Well, how are you going to equip people to be able to go make disciples, immerse, continue to teach those disciples even to the end of the age, unless you know how to do that? If you don't know how to do that, I can't help Davey do something that I don't know how to do, right? I can't help him unless I have that kind of experience, okay? So who should an evangelist appoint to the office of overseer, okay? It's important to point out that elders are a gift to the church and are given by and responsible to the Holy Spirit, okay? Given by God. Responsible to the Holy Spirit. And you can see that in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 as well. I think that's important to remember. Again, this goes into the authority issue that we talked about earlier as well, is that this is not the judgment of man that you're going against. It's the judgment of God. Acts 20 and verse 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood, okay? So it's the Holy Spirit who made you who made these guys overseers. So look at the biblical descriptions of an elder briefly, but one way of understanding what an elder should look like is by the example in Scripture of people who we know who are elders. Theo, could you please stop? It's actually really distracting to me. Okay. So taking a look at 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, and then 2 John 1:1, we see two guys that are elders in the Lord's church, Peter and John. Okay. And so what do Peter and John tell us about being elders in the Lord's church? Let's take a look there. Let's go to just the 2 John one, because Andy earlier pointed out Peter there in 1 John 5:1. 2 John 1, the elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth. Okay, so Peter is an elder. John is an elder. They don't have the same personality, okay? But they're both able to do the work of being an elder. Now, we're not going to go into biography sketches about Peter and John, because we could do that until 2025, right? Like, That's not what I'm going to do here. But one of the things that we have to kind of process is the guys who are named as elders in the New Testament, what was it in their background, what was it in their lives that enabled them to be great elders? What was it that they were involved in? You know, you take a look at Acts 3 and Acts 4. Let's take Acts 3 in particular. They heal the lame man for what purpose? It gathers a crowd, right? And the crowd are like, this guy, you know, he's, you know, he used to be lame, but now he can walk. And that's incredible. And he's like, well, it wasn't our own power or piety that raised this guy, right? So what's he do? He preaches to him. You know, you get Acts 3:19, which I love. Acts 3:19 is one of my favorite passages, you know, where Peter basically recounts Acts 2:38, right? Acts 3:19, repent therefore and return that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Okay, so Peter and John, what kind of guys were they? What kind of experience did they have? What kind of character did they have? What do we know about their priorities? How much experience did they have? How much did they care about the souls of men and women? They're preparing themselves to be elders in the Lord's church, as we see in places like Acts 3 and Acts 4, and we're certainly given more about some of Peter's individual life, but you also see quite a bit with John. So Jesus is ultimately the example of a great shepherd, which is talked about in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, right? Jesus is called the great shepherd of the sheep, okay? And so Jesus is the ultimate example, but it also helps us to have guys like Peter and John. Okay, what is it that Peter and John were concerned about? What is it that they spent their time on? So on and so forth. Just like we can see that with Jesus as well. There are going to be guys who can say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So who should an evangelist appoint? Well, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is very clear that elders play an absolutely incredibly important role in the Lord's church. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. So it is fine to aspire to the position if you're about the work. It is a fine work that he desires to do. So you know what happens when you put work into the mix? Okay, is it cuts out those guys who have position ambition. Because it's a fine work that he desires to do. It should be the work that is what is motivating us. It's interesting. I watched a YouTube video here recently of a guy who had a totally different church background experience. I think he was associated with the Non-Instrumental Churches of Christ. And he was a preacher at the Non-Instrumental Churches of Christ. And he was asking some questions that were interesting questions to ask. He talked a lot about elders in particular, and he talked about how, from his perspective, you spent too much time talking about the qualifications and too little time actually talking about the character of the elder who was involved and the priorities and the desire of the elder involved. And he read 1 Peter chapter 5 and the first four verses or so. He says, is that what the elders that you have experienced, is this what they have been like? And the question that he is asking and the problem that he is pointing out was a good one. It was fine. But it's interesting because his conclusion, instead of saying, hey, we need to work hard to develop men who 1 Peter chapter 5 is talking about, and we shouldn't be, you know, arbitrary respecters of men, instead of doing that, he had his own man-made solutions. So, for instance, one of the things that he suggested is elders should have term limits. He said elders should have term limits. Either, you know, 2-year or 4-year term limits is what these elders should have, because otherwise we're in a position, and he's talking from his own personal experience, we're in a position where we're really trying to get people to allow themselves to be appointed to the office of elder, and they really don't want it. They're really not desirous of that work, but, you know, they're doing it because they feel like they need to, or they have to, or, you know, that's what the church needs them to step up into that role. He's like, so instead, maybe we should have 2 or 4 year term limits so that they can really get after that work while they're in that office. It's like, okay, did he recognize a real problem? Yep. But then did he go with the Lord's solution, or did he just make up his own solution? It's like, if you're actually following the scriptures, okay, the idea that you would have a guy and be like, oh no, you're not in the office of elder anymore after 2 or 4 years? I mean, that would be like, you know, what's the old phrase? Cutting off your nose to spite your face. This is completely silly. It's like, if you've got a guy who's gonna do the work, you let that guy do the work until he can't. That's how long you let that guy do the work. And if you've got to say, hey, I'm going to twist your arm to get you to be an elder, that guy should not be an elder. Period. And so it's an important work that he desires to do. You know what people care about because they talk about it, because they're interested in it, because you can't keep them away from it. In the same way, how do we know what an elder really desires? Well, he shows us with his life. He shows us with what he does. He shows us with the experience that he gains. If you really desired the work of an elder, you're going to be pursuing those things wholeheartedly. We'll detail more of what that would include as we move forward, because I think it's easy to say we should have elders. Completely agree. But the question is, what are we doing to develop elders today? What had we been doing to develop elders 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago? Those are the questions that really need to be asked, because it's easy to be like, you know, I want this thing now. I want to be a millionaire. I mean, I don't really particularly care, but like, you know, does wishing yourself into being a millionaire help you in any way? Does it get you closer to being a millionaire? And it doesn't at all, right? So the question is, okay, how can you take some steps to put yourself in a better position financially? Well, there's a good question, right? It's like, there's something that's actionable. And so, again, the local congregation needs to be involved in developing people who naturally desire this work. It's been heard it said before that any young man has the potential to be able to get that. Okay. Now, again, he may decide he wants to be an evangelist. He may decide he doesn't that he wants to be an elder. Who knows what it is that he desires? But the local congregation should be working to help develop that and go in that track. And those are natural things that any Christian should be doing. But the question is, what then does the elder need to be able to do? I can't believe I'm out of time already. I've got a lot. Give me 8 more minutes, and then we'll stop where we stop. Is that okay? Okay. So, again, what's the elder need to be able to do? With Acts 20 and verse 28, it kind of applies to these first two. They need to be able to correct false doctrine. Doctrine is really important, guys. Teaching is so important. And false doctrine is what Satan uses to be able to redirect and misdirect the church. And so you have to be able to correct false doctrine. The only way that you're going to be able to do that is by identifying false doctrine. And the only way that you're going to be able to identify false doctrine is if you're going to be interfacing and interacting with false doctrine on a regular basis. And that's not by you looking up YouTube videos. It's like real people with skin on, right, who believe the false doctrine. That's the best way to be able to interact with false doctrine. Because a lot of times what happens is that until you've actually interfaced with that, then you just don't listen to things very carefully. And so you hear things that sound good on the surface. And what has a tendency to happen, even within the Lord's church, is like, we all like each other. We want to be generally encouraging. We want to be moving things forward. And so even if somebody up here is saying something that might not be completely correct, a lot of us are like, we're going to give that guy the benefit of the doubt, right? And we're going to, you know, try to move forward and to work with that. And you're just basically going to be like, hey, you know, that was really great. That was a good job, that sort of thing. And a lot of times, any mistakes that are made are completely unintentional, particularly in this local body, right? I don't think that anybody has any nefarious intentions here, okay? You know, you just double the size of this small group and there'll be people with nefarious intentions, I'll tell you that. You know, that's where it's at. But what you don't realize is that for false doctrine to work well, okay, it can't be obvious. It has to be subtle. Because if I came up here and started teaching something that was completely off one Sunday, there are a number of you guys that just would not stand it, right? Maybe you don't interrupt me in the middle, but if it's bad enough, you would. I hope you would, right? If I started coming up here and preaching some sort of pray and ask Jesus in your heart, don't you think there's a number of you guys that are going to come off of your, you should, right? Don't even let that guy finish, right? So if someone has an agenda for false doctrine, okay, then the way that you're going to introduce that is you're going to introduce that subtly. And so that's one of the things that experience gives you, is it gives you the understanding that this subtle idea that might only seem a degree or two off, that ends in maybe complete disaster. But that's how it works with false doctrine. That's how you correct false doctrine as well, is you have experience with people who actually believe that false doctrine. That also helps you to be able to spot wolves, because a lot of times the reason why the sheep are chummy with the wolves is because they don't know what they should look for. They're like, hey, nice to have the new sheep around. It's like, that sheep is going to kill you, dog. Like, that's what's going to happen, right? But the only way to be able to really spot a wolf is to have some experience and to see the way that things work around both sheep and wolves. Because two people could present the exact same thing with completely different motives. Do you realize that? And you have to know why what's being said is being said. And the elder is able to do that because of what he has invested. The need to be able to grow and develop people. 1 Timothy chapter 3. This goes into the shepherding part of things. 1 Peter chapter 3. It's not good shepherding to just be like, hey, you didn't die, you should be thankful. Right? So that's part of the thing with wolves is like, yeah, you've got a base level of responsibility that don't let the sheep die. Now, the shepherd is responsible for the entire direction of the flock, not any individual member. Okay? So you do have to keep that in mind, because there will be individual members that no matter what the correction or direction from the shepherd is, they want to go off and do their own thing. Okay, but the overall direction of the herd is what the shepherd is responsible for. So 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5, but if a man does not know how to manage his own household well, how will he take care of the church of God? Well, I can't say, hey, I have met and developed my children's needs adequately because they didn't die. Can you do a lot of damage to people with still allowing them to live? So one of the things that the elders are going to be primarily responsible for is the growth and development of people. Now, again, the way that that works is that they have to have experience growing and developing people. And they're going to be more primarily directed towards the internal growth of the congregation. But the way that they help them is by being able to help people who are on the outside. And then the evangelists as well are going to be helping people on the inside, because they have those the trust of those people. There's going to be a ton of overlap between the evangelists and the elders. Now, let me give you an example of that. You know, if you've just immersed somebody into Christ and then they're having marital trouble or they're having financial trouble, you fill in the blank, right? And you've just immersed them into Christ, okay? And we've got a mature functioning congregation with all the positions filled. They call me. Let's say I just immersed them into Christ. Okay, they give me a call and say, hey, Marshall, I'm having this trouble in my marriage. Can you help me? As the evangelist, right? It's like, well, you're already immersed. You're in Christ. I'm going to be sending over one of my elders. I'm going to be sending one of those guys over because you're in now. That's my response, right? Absolutely not, right? Who do they trust? Well, the person who discipled them. That's who they trust. So they give me a call. Okay, hey, I'm having marriage trouble. Guess who's going to be there? I am. Now, when you have functioning elders, over a period of months and years, can I get them so that they can trust those elders and that can eventually be taken off my plate? Sure, that's the idea. But you see that an evangelist can't just be like, well, I really like working with people who are on the outside because, you know, people who are on the inside, like this is really long-term and it's really sticky and they're really, you know, I don't like dealing with those guys. Just let me go do evangelism stuff. Can you do that? No, you can't do that, right? And so there's going to be overlap with both evangelists and elders, but the elders particularly need to know how to grow and to develop people. They need to rule well. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, we read that earlier, that let them who rule well. So they have to be consistent, not given to change, resistant to pressure. See, what a lot of people really don't like is they don't like accountability. That's why they don't like authority, is because they don't like accountability. And so they're going to resist anybody who's going to bring accountability to them. And that's one of the things that elders need to be really looking out for the flock as a whole, is that individual members a lot of times need accountability brought to them. And then that's a problem for those people who are not really wanting to learn and to grow. And so then the elder's going to have to be able to take some heat. Then ultimately, they need to be great examples to the flock. If you go back over to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Need to be great examples to the flock. So, in closing, we're going to talk a little bit about the descriptions of elders. You're probably familiar with these, probably other conversations or thoughts that you've had about eldership may have even revolved around these descriptors, okay? Sometimes we call them qualifications. I'm not going to say that that's a wrong term, but that's not the way that I'm going to approach this necessarily, because I think qualifications creates this idea in our head of a checklist. And the checklist becomes a problem, because what happens with a checklist is that you assume that if all of the check marks on the checklist are completed, it must be a good product. And that's a problem, because like my dad, with the guy who needed to be appointed to the eldership, he wasn't at all qualified. And nobody could really make the case that he was qualified. He was just the best deacon that we had. So, you know, my dad, instead of dealing with the checklist, okay, basically went about it, and again, I'm not speaking ill, but he went about it like, hey, you know, I remember, this is very clear in my mind, he put his wallet on the Lord's Supper table, which, Church of Christ, you don't put anything on the Lord's Supper table. Okay, he put his wallet, he's like, I, you know, would trust this man with my wallet, I would trust this man with my wife, I would trust this man with my children, and so I will trust him with the Church of God. That was good enough for everybody, because, man, we got to have a multitude of elders or we're not a real church. I mean, hello, have you read the Bible? Okay, so that's that line of thinking was, hey, he was willing to disregard the checklist. Again, that's all he knew, right? That's all he knew. He's willing to disregard the checklist because, man, we got to have a plurality of elders. Well, I'll give you one other example there is... There was a kid that I played basketball with in high school. Kid was an athlete. I hated it when we had to do push-ups because I was terrible at them. So I hated it anyway. And then he was awesome at them, right? I mean, this guy would just, it was incredible. He was fast. The guy was all springs. I mean, you want a basketball player to be springy. This kid was springy. He would get down in his defensive stance, okay, you guys know what I'm talking about if I say a defensive shuffle, right? He would get down in the defensive shuffle, and he was ready to go, man. And you look at this guy, it's like, man, he is an athlete. There's only one problem. He couldn't play basketball worth a lick. I mean, he could check the boxes, right? I mean, springy athlete, you know, really endurance, right? Speed, acceleration. He was an athlete who couldn't play a lick of basketball. Well, when you start to look at things from a checklist perspective instead of this is what a biblical elder should look like, you start finding reasons why to check the boxes or why we can't check the boxes. And I think that misses the question of, is this person really a biblical elder or not? Now, if they are a biblical elder, there's a reason why those qualifications are there. There's a reason why those descriptors are there. They're going to also fill those, right? But a lot of times when we're just taking a look, are the boxes checked or not? We miss the fact that maybe they can't play basketball. Or maybe they can play basketball, and maybe we're not viewing this exactly the right way. Both of those things need to be considered. So, Davey. Again, you know, I preached a lot last week, so I get the grace to be able to just teach this week.